This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Open with me to Genesis chapter 2. Stand with me. And let's read Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Would you read it with me? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Take a moment and bow your heads and calm your heart. Jesus, it is an honor to stand before your church, to open your word, and to call us to engage it. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning as we unpack this passage a little bit, that you'd speak to us, God, because we are living in a frantic and chaotic and busy culture. And I pray, Jesus, that we would experience just a glimpse of your rest this morning. God, so many in this room came here this morning frantic. They can feel it right now, even as we sit here, God, that there's an anxiety in them, that they're thinking about what's next, that it just feels like life doesn't stop. And yet, this morning, you're reminding us that in your creation, you literally built in rest. And so I pray this morning, God, as we study your word, that you would speak to us, that you would not just speak to us, but you'd move us to action, to be participants in your rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. We okay? All right, good. Well, last week, working through the book of Genesis has been really, really life-giving for me. I don't care what it's been like for you. It's been good for me, you know? It's just been really good. And there's these constant glimpses, these reminders as we work our way through it of just how God intended for things to function and how far off those things have gotten. Last week, we looked at Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And we saw something remarkable about humanity in and of itself, that human beings are not accidental. They were not accidental. You were made, we were made in the image of the Almighty God. Out of everything that God created, all of it, humanity, we talked about, carries this really unique role to reflect him in the world and to steward the creation that God has given us. But the story of creation doesn't actually end on day six. There's one more day in the story, and in many ways, the final day of creation of this narrative is actually the climax of the story. And before we get to the text, I think it's really helpful to recognize something about the current sort of cultural moment that we are living in. I think there's a recognition this morning, I hope, if you're honest and you're real, that modern life moves at an incredibly fast pace, doesn't it? Does anybody disagree with that statement? Most of us feel the weight of this every single day. Right? The pressure to stay productive is constantly on us. The pressure to keep up with responsibilities is always on us, to respond to emails and texts, to manage our schedules. Like, the reality is that life rarely slows down. And it's so crazy when I am preparing for a message like this, almost always, somehow in the week, I feel not just the weight of what is going to be talked about, but I feel this entourage of like, man, this week we're talking about rest, and my week just was not restful. And then yesterday was just this chaotic day on multiple fronts. And I step into that and I go, God, you know, I'm like, we're going to talk about rest. But like, I feel the tension of the fact that life doesn't always feel super restful. And it rarely slows down. It doesn't slow down for us. Rest does not happen for you. It's something that you have to create the space and the time to live into. Research from Gallup shows that around 44% of employees report feeling burned out at work at least sometimes. Many say that they experience burnout frequently. In other words, nearly half of the workforce today regularly feels exhausted by the pace of their life. And when life moves that fast, something else tends to disappear in life. Rhythms get thrown out the window. And one of the ways that we can see that shift culturally is by looking at church attendance over time. And this is not to shame or anything. I just want to bring to light how rhythms have drastically changed in our culture. If you go back to the 1950s, surveys from Gallup showed that nearly half of Americans said that they attended church every week. So whether someone was deeply religious or not, Sundays in and of themselves were widely recognized, even in America, as the day that life slowed down. Stores were closed, like you couldn't, nothing was open. There was a day that society breathed. To give you some glimpse, that what was half in the 50s that attended church is now about 20%. So it's dropped almost 30% in 70 years. And so over the decades, this rhythm has just gradually eroded more and more. Research from the Barna Group now shows that the average professed follower of Jesus, Christian, attends church 1.6 times a month. 1.6 times a month. That means most people are attending roughly 2 out of every 5 Sundays. And interestingly, some of the newest research suggests something a little bit more hopeful. And I think this is fascinating, that Gen Z and the millennials are actually beginning to attend church slightly more often than the older generations, which is so ironic because it was our parents' generations that told us to prioritize this. But now you're seeing our parents' generation start to wane. And what you're watching is that the younger generations are starting to get more connected. It's really interesting to see these charts. So church in and of itself, this gathering, like attendance, is no longer assumed to be some sort of weekly anchor in people's lives. It doesn't exist. For many people, it's become an occasional event that they attend. Now, it's important, I think, for me to double down on something and be really clear here, because this isn't about trying to get you to attend church more. But church attendance in and of itself is not the marker of a true Christian. Like, the New Testament never reduces faith to simply showing up somewhere on a Sunday morning. That is not the goal. But Scripture is really clear that following Jesus was never meant to be something just observed or something just done in isolation. We know that. The Christian life was always meant to be lived in connection with the people of God, and it was something that was to be practiced. It was ongoing. It was something that your life actually bowed to that. That didn't bow to your life. Does that make sense? The 1.6 to me is a representation of the fact that the priorities and the rhythms that we should have bowed to the needs and demands of our life, and it's not the other way around. Jesus and his way is not dictating the rhythms for our life. The culture is dictating the rhythms for our life. And that's a really dangerous place for us to be. The author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the reality is that rhythms that shape our lives are the rhythms that we protect. They should be. The rhythms that we protect are the rhythms that shape our lives. And every culture has rhythms that shape the people within that culture. Like, the question is whether those rhythms are shaping us towards the presence of God or away from it. That's the question. How are the rhythms that you've established or are establishing in your life pushing you towards, into the presence of God, or drawing you away from it? And what's fascinating is that this idea of rhythms shaping our lives is not something that you and I invented. This is not some man-made structure. It's something that God wove into the fabric of creation itself from the very beginning. And that may surprise some of us this morning, because when most people think about the creation story, they sort of assume that the climax happens on the sixth day when humanity appears. God makes the crown of his creation. Like, humanity is created in the image of God, given responsibility over creation to steward it, and it feels like the story should end there on day six. But if you read Genesis carefully, the story doesn't actually end on the sixth day. The narrative slows down a little bit and focuses our attention on one more day, this seventh day. And the Bible begins with a story about work. But the story of creation doesn't actually end with work. It ends with rest. And so with that in mind, listen carefully to how this creation story ends. For 6 days, the narrative has been moving forward with a ton of momentum. Like, it's building. All these things are, he's creating this, and then he's populating it, and he's creating this, and then he's populating it, and it's just moving so fast. There's light and dark. There's sky and sea. There's land and vegetation. There's sun and moon. There's creatures now filling the earth. There's humanity created in the image of God. Like, this is a jam-packed 6 days of creation. And just when it feels like the story should be done, the narrative slows down even more. And again, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And then on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Does that sound like repetitive to you? The same thing. And at first glance, you can like skim past this because it seems so simple. Like, such a simple conclusion to the story. God works and then God rests. But if you pay attention to how the passage is written, something really interesting emerges from this. In just two verses, this phrase, the seventh day, appears three different times. On the seventh day, God finished his work. He rested on the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day. You see, in Hebrew storytelling, repetition like this is rarely accidental. It's very deliberate. It's a literary way of sort of drawing our attention to something that is really important that they're writing. So this author is essentially slowing the reader down and saying, do not miss this moment. Before we jump into the rest of the story, don't miss this. And many people who read the Bible naturally focus on day six, when, again, humanity is created in the image of God. But the structure of Genesis sort of suggests something different. The narrative actually, again, it slows down and it highlights this one more day. And I want you to understand this morning that the seventh day isn't an afterthought in the story of creation. It's the destination. It's it. And the text itself sort of quietly reinforces this point. Right, in just two verses, this phrase, the seventh day, appears three times. And so we're continually drawn to this seventh day. And there's another detail in this text that sort of reinforces this idea. Something, again, that many people miss when they read this. And once you see it, I think it'll change the way that you read this passage. But if you go back through Genesis 1, every single day of creation ends the same way, right? The text repeats this very familiar rhythm. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. There was evening and morning, the third day. Like, it continues to repeat this pattern. But on the seventh day, it says that God finished his work. He rested. He blessed this day. He made it holy, meaning he set it apart. But the phrase "there was evening and morning" never appears on this one day. And many Jewish readers noticed this detail centuries ago, right? One Jewish rabbi pointed out that the seventh day is the only day in the creation story without an ending marker to it. And it's as if the text is quietly suggesting that God's rest does not end. The seventh day was not simply this, like, another day in the sequence of creation. It's the state that creation was moving forward toward. And so the world was made so that God could dwell within it and rule from it. And it really helps us see something important about the idea of Sabbath, right? Sabbath is not merely a rule about taking a day off. Has anybody heard the mention of Sabbath, this word Sabbath? It's day of rest. But Sabbath is not just merely about taking a day off. It's this sign that's pointing to the deeper reality that creation itself was designed to live in the presence and the rest of God. He created us for that. And so it raises this really important question, like, if Sabbath points to life in God's presence, then what does it actually mean that God himself rested? How do we wrap our brains around that? Because oftentimes when you hear people talk about this idea that God rested, or read through this passage, the first thing that comes to mind is this idea of recovering from exhaustion, isn't it? Why do you rest? To recover. I had a long week. I need to rest. Like, you never hear people talk about rest as something they work from. It's always something they're working towards, right? It's like, I've done so much and I've just, like, exhausted myself and now I need some rest. You and I rest because we're tired. We rest because we've literally reached our limits. We can't go any further. But that can't be what the writer of Genesis is describing about God. That the God who speaks galaxies into existence does not grow weary. He doesn't get tired. Like, the creator of the heavens and the earth doesn't need a nap after 6 days of work. He's not like, oh gosh, I'm just worn out. Taking a day off. So when Genesis says that God rested, you got to dig in and figure out, what does this word actually mean? It has to mean something deeper. And so to dig into this Hebrew verb that's used here for this word rest, it's the word va'yishbot. And this word comes from the root shabbat, or shabbat, the same root that gives us the word shabbat or Sabbath. And this word doesn't primarily mean relaxation. It's interesting. It actually means to cease. It means to stop. It means to bring something to completion, that there's an end to it. In other words, God is not resting because God is tired and he needs a nap. God's resting because the work of creation has reached its intended goal. He's done. He's finished. And now God is stopping. And the Hebrew language reinforces this idea. Like, there's another related word, shavita. And it's developed from the same root word that's used here to describe rest. And this word actually means to strike. It's like when workers stop their labor entirely. Like, they strike, they shavita, like, they're done. They cease to work. They're like going against the grain. They should be working, but they're gonna stop working. Like, they're done. They're gonna cease. And so the core idea behind Sabbath is not just simply relaxation. It's the deliberate ceasing of normal activity in your life. And in the ancient world, the idea of God resting had an even deeper, richer meaning that the first readers of Genesis would have recognized immediately. Old Testament scholar John Walton points out that in the ancient Near East, when a temple was completed, the deity would enter that temple and take up residence there. So the moment when the God began ruling from the temple was described as God's rest. He was taking his position, his place. Walton explains it like this. He says, in the ancient world, rest is what results when a temple has been built. God rests in a temple and only in a temple. In other words, rest did not mean inactivity. It meant the temple was finished and the deity had taken its place within the temple to rule it and to begin to sustain order within it. And this insight sort of sheds whole new light on Genesis for us. Right? Genesis is not simply telling us how the world was made. It's telling us that the world was prepared as a sacred space for God to dwell within it. Like he put you and I in it, but he also enters into it himself. Tim Mackey describes it this way. He says, the seventh day is the moment when God takes up residence in his cosmic temple and begins to rule the world from it. So when Genesis says that God rests on the seventh day, the image is not God collapsing after a hard day's work or 6 days work. The image is a king taking his seat on the throne. That God did not build the world like a machine and then step away from it. Get this. That he builds it like a home and he moves into it. Isn't that amazing? You and I build things, oftentimes for their function, so that they can do things that we don't have to do anymore. And we disconnect from them. Or we build things and produce things to sell things to other people so that we can make money off them, but they're not for us. When was the last time you built something that you moved into? Some of you built homes. Most of us don't build things that we, our presence is now in, a part of. And God creates all of this, and then God rests, and he's moving into it. So another detail that's often overlooked in this story that I think is so amazing is that Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day, which means that Adam and Eve's first full day of their existence was the seventh day. Their first day of life was not work. Their first day of life was rest. Isn't that crazy? God creates them, and then he's like, time to rest. There's going to be a bunch that I'm going to ask you to do. But we're going to get to that later. Right now, it's a presence thing. It's you and I. Like, before you go do anything for me or with me, like, I want you to know my presence, to spend time with me. I mean, this is so backwards from our American culture, you guys, because you are taught from a very young age that you work until you're exhausted and then you take a day off. That is not the creation narrative presented to us. It starts with rest and then you work from there. Like, there's a reason that it's so good for Sundays to be that day. I mean, that's a cultural thing for us, but I'm just going to say there's something really good about having a day in your week that breathes. It totally transforms the week ahead for you. The next 6 days will be different if you create those rhythms in your life and you give yourself time. Time to be with God. Time of remembrance. Time to chill out. Time to enjoy. Time to spend time with the Lord, because the rest of your week is going to be chaotic. What happens when you exhaust yourself in life and then rest? What do you normally do on that day of rest? Sleep. Veg out. Grab your phone. I don't want to deal with the kids. I don't want to deal with anybody. Like, I just need a break.
How easy is it to engage God on a day when you just need a break from everything? Like, it is such a mental, like a mind shift to begin to look at it from the place of, I'm going to start with time with him. He's getting the first of this week that's going to happen. I'm going to draw near to him because I know that the majority of my week is going to be uncontrollable. And I'm going to desperately need him in the next 6 days. And there's something about getting that time that is good for our hearts, it's good for our souls, and it's good for our bodies. So we don't work to earn rest, we work from rest. A Jewish theologian, Abraham Heschel, says this. He says, 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness and time. He goes on to say, the Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. So cool. Rest is not simply the reward for finishing your work. Rest is the nucleus that life is meant to revolve around. It's it. And so for Israel, Sabbath becomes one of the most radical practices in the ancient world. Understand this. God institutes the Sabbath day for them. It's one of the Ten Commandments that they would acknowledge this, that they would treat it as holy. And so every seventh day, everything stopped. Work stopped. The economy completely stops. Farming stops. Business stops. Even servants and animals rested. Like nothing is happening on this day. And in a world where survival depended on constant productivity in this agrarian culture, Israel practiced something that completely was different and subversive to the rest of what the demands of the culture were. So every week they stopped. They declared something with their lives, that God is the one that's sustaining everything. My life, this world, he's the one in charge of it. And so this Sabbath was Israel's weekly declaration that the world does not depend on us. And Sabbath wasn't just a weekly rhythm. Like every seventh year, the land itself would rest. They would stop. Every 50 years, debts were canceled. Whoever owned land, it went back, it was canceled, and they started over again every 50 years. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And this was a continued practice in their culture. Like, slaves were freed, the entire society rested. Like, they made sure that these rhythms were practiced. Sabbath was not just a religious ritual, and we need to sort of break free from that mindset because it was a way of life built around trust in God. Why don't you take Sabbath? Because you don't trust God. I'm just being honest. We don't trust that we could get enough done in the next 6 days, and so we add a day to it. We don't trust the Lord. We don't trust that we'll be provided for in the next 6 days, so we'll take matters into our own hands and we'll make something happen. It is a lack of trust in God that keeps us from acknowledging this Sabbath rest. I think about my sons, and Heather and I talk about this a lot, actually. When our son Judah moved out of the house and moved off to college, as a parent, you now enter the season where you go, well, hope I did a good job. You know, like, I guess we're about to find out, like, how crappy a parents we are. But it's this really faith-filled exercise of like, man, I trust him into the Lord's hands. I hope I did what I could to help him establish rhythms in his life that he couldn't establish for himself. And I hope he begins to practice these things. Man, nothing blesses my heart more than when I have a conversation with my son 1 week and he tells me about the groups that he's connected with and the Bible studies he's part of and the church that he's connected to and how he's, like, nothing blesses me more. Like, as a father, I'm just like, Yes. Like, Judah, at almost 21, like, I'm proud of the fact that you're prioritizing things that matter. Because the rest of your life will be lived in a frantic pace, trying to provide for yourself, and the world, the culture around you, will constantly be trying to pull you out of rhythm. Man, you as parents, it is your responsibility to establish rhythms in your kids' lives that they are not cognizant enough to know should be there for themselves. That's our role as parents, so that one day, when they leave the house, even if they make poor decisions, and they will, at some point, they know what they're supposed to be anchored to. At some point, they've seen it modeled for them. The example has been set. And they know where they can go to tap in to the nucleus that God designed them to be tapped into. If we don't intentionally decide what matters most, the culture around us will decide for us. And many of us are living in that reality. And this is exactly what Genesis shows us, right? From the very beginning, God built a rhythm into creation itself, that work was never meant to consume every moment of life. Humanity was designed to regularly step back, to stop striving, to remember that life is sustained only by and through the presence of God. And the story of Sabbath doesn't end in Genesis. Like, the New Testament tells us that the invitation to God's rest is still open to you and I. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In Jesus, there's a rest for us, right? Jesus says something extraordinary. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That rest will not happen unless you stop. Jesus doesn't say, come to a rule. He doesn't say, come to a religious system. Become part of the machine. He says, come to me. Come to him. Because Jesus is where the rest of God is found. And I was thinking this week about just the significance of remembrance in the Jewish culture. Like, that's been lost on us as an American culture, to be honest with you. But there were many pieces, elements of their year, their months, their weeks, their days, that were all about stopping to remember. And I was thinking this week about how rest is remembrance. When you stop something, you have time to remember what matters, don't you? When you live at a frantic place, constantly going in life, you often forget the things that matter most. And one of the early church fathers, Augustine, wrote a line that's resonated with Christians for more than 1,600 years. He said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And that is exactly what Genesis has been pointing towards all along, that you would find rest in him. And when God rests, he stops and he enters into his creation, his presence. When you stop, you acknowledge the presence of God that is among you. He hasn't departed. It's not that he's not there. It's that you haven't stopped to realize that he is among you, that he is the only one that brings true rest to your soul. So Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day, again, which means the first full day of creation for them. First full day of human life. The seventh day was rest. Their first day wasn't work. It was to rest in the presence of God. And so humanity didn't begin with labor. Humanity began with communion. Most of us live the opposite of this. We work harder. We push further. We hope that someday we'll finally earn the right to rest. That's such a backwards concept. culture that society has pitched to us. Because the rhythm that God built into creation says something very different. Rest first, then work. Rest first, then work. You don't work toward rest, you work from rest. At 47 years old, most of my adult life has been spent building things, creating things. And it's been a lot of fun. Ministries, businesses, like there's this side to me that loves growth and building and scaling. But in the last month, I've just had this realization that I'm tired of that. That there will never be a moment in your life if you're a builder, to some extent, there will never be a moment in your life where you're not hearing the lie that everything has to continue to just build and grow and be more, figure out how to scale. Like the culture around you today, go listen to life coaches and all these people that you can hear online that are just constantly pitching this concept to you that you have to hustle. You got to go hard, man. You only have so many days, so give it your all, man. You got to build this thing. You can do it. You have the power within yourselves to make this happen, to build something the world's never seen, and it just doesn't stop. And then you meet people that have been engaged in those cultures for most of their life, and you realize very quickly that everything they've built, they realize doesn't really matter. And they're exhausted. And in their later years of life, they spend the majority of it trying to figure out how to recalibrate from years of wearing themselves out and exhausting themselves for something that was not as significant as God himself. That's a reality. We have this amazing, I'll say challenge, opportunity as the body of Christ to be a people that subvert what culture's telling us. I was telling somebody the other day, you wanna know what would flip this world upside down? If every person that called themselves a follower of Jesus removed social media from their phones altogether. You want Facebook and Instagram to take note of something? Watch when billions remove the app and stop engaging in their game. That's one example for me of like, if believers follow Jesus and prioritize the right things, it would so subvert culture that culture would take notice. Society would be like, what the world is going on? Like, you know, our prophets are suffering as a result of these people doing the right thing. And I think there's just an amazing opportunity for us to live into this idea of working from rest. There's so many tangents I could go with this. But there are so many things vying for your time right now that when it comes to Sundays, please don't take this as like guilting or shaming, but when I was a kid, there was never any sporting stuff on Sundays. You guys remember those days? It didn't happen. For some reason, even the unbelieving world acknowledged Sunday as a day we should not do anything. It was so crazy, right? Nowadays, there's stuff every Sunday that is vying for your time and attention. And some folks in our church were telling me a couple months ago, that the club baseball team that their son is on, that requires them to play on Sundays, that there was a critical mass of kids involved in this club team that were Mormons. And finally, the Mormons said, we're not gonna have it anymore, we're starting our own club team and we're not gonna play on Sundays. And I'm like, take note. How amazing is that? That they prioritized something. What kind of message does that send to your kids? Baseball is great, but baseball will not sustain you. It'll be fun. It's a an amazing sport to engage in. Maybe you'll even get a scholarship out of it. Maybe you'll go on, you know, less than 5% get scholarships. I don't even know what the percentage is that even go on to play pro, such a minuscule amount. But we can't be a people that continue to communicate to our kids that what you enjoy and everything you like in life should consume all of your time, and so you don't ever prioritize the things that matter that sustain you long term. We have to be that people. We have to be, guys. Like, we have to be a church that prioritizes rest and rhythms. We have to be a church that says, you know what, forget the 80-20 rule. I'm sick of living, like, constantly communicating that only 20% of the church takes ownership for their faith and actually engages in the work of God. That's no more. It can't be. And our kids are demanding more than that these days. There's a reason why Gen X or Gen Y, Millennials, Gen Z, now Alpha, there's a reason why there's a curiosity spiritually that's brewing in them, because they've watched how it's all been thrown out the window and they don't want to repeat the patterns that we set for them. They're done. And so we are living in this crazy moment where there's like revival happening in the young people today. And it's happening as a result of like God getting their attention and them realizing that the world is so frantic and so fast-paced and so exhausting that they don't want to participate in the world the way that they've watched their parents and their grandparents participate in the world, that they want a new rhythm, that they realize the reason their generations are the most anxious, stressed-out generations of all time is because what we've set for them was not good for them. And they want out. And I want to be a place that leads them to the greener pastures, to teach them how to participate in the rest of God as God intended. Amen? Is that okay? Would you stand with me? Is there a worship team? I guess I'll ask you to come up. You can't close out a service without music. You know what I mean? It's just like, would you bow your heads? If you're here this morning, and maybe there's just an acknowledgement in you this morning that life is out of whack, that things are busy and chaotic, and that you feel the weight of that, might I remind you what Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll tap you into the nucleus, the thing I created you to exist from, to work from. If you're here this morning and you just sense, like, I want to be tapped into that source, would you raise your hands for me? Keep your hands up. How many of you want rest? Like, I need it. Yesterday stressed me out. I need it. Jesus, you see our hands. And I don't believe that it's possible to call upon you and not have you show up. And so I pray for those hands that are up, God. Would you invade those hearts? Jesus, would you help us as followers of Jesus in this modern age figure out what sustainable rhythms look like in our lives? I'm as guilty as every other person in this room. God, help us to escape the rat race. Help us to prioritize the things that matter. Help us to live from a place of rest. And in our rest, would we just experience the presence of the Almighty God? Jesus, there's people in this room with their hands up who just asking for your presence, for you to invade their hearts, for you to help them make sense of everything that has left them feeling like they're in turmoil, confused, and just exhausted. God, meet us in this place this morning. Thank you, God, for this rhythm that you set in place, even for Adam and Eve from the beginning, God, that you said your first day of existence is not going to be what you do and what you produce. It's going to be how you live with me. And I pray for us that we would be a people that would care much more about how we live with you than what we do for you. Jesus, would you bless your church? Would you fill her with your joy, your presence, your peace? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to know the things that we should disengage from, to know the things that we should say yes to be a people with much wisdom and much discernment that live by conviction. And may your Spirit guide and influence every facet of our life from this day through this week, even into next Sunday. God, bless these people in this room. Show up, reveal yourself to them. Show yourself as powerful and real, loving, compassionate, that sees them where they're at and is willing to just come in and meet with them, Jesus. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to close out the service. Here's my charge to you. As you leave this place, don't let this stop here. Like, live from this place for the rest of your week. If you're here this morning and your heart feels heavy, frantic, confused, man, would you come grab one of us? I'm not saying we can fix it, but I am saying I would be honored, we would be honored to partner with you in prayer, to ask that Jesus show up in a real way and that you're surrounded by people that will walk alongside of you as you live this life. That's the purpose of the church. And so if you need prayer, come forward and grab one of us. Otherwise, in Jesus' name, go in the power and the presence of the Most High God. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.